Hello, everyone. One of my experiences was working as an aerospace engineer in Texas at the Corpus Christi Army Depot located on the Naval Air Station from 1973 to 1976 as an Army lieutenant. The depot was one of the U.S. Army's main helicopter overhaul and repair facilities at that time. Now, this was an extremely busy place, overhauling helicopters and then sending them back overseas during the Vietnam War. Some of the helicopters overhauled at the depot were the UH-1 Huey, that was for utility and medical evacuation, then the AH-6 Cobra gunship for attack, and the OH Kiowa for scout and observation. Now, when a helicopter first entered the depot, it was completely disassembled. The airframe parts and gas turbine engine parts were separated and repaired. I was involved in the overhaul and repair of the gas turbine engine parts since I worked in the depot's power plant section. Wear, erosion, and combat battle damage were the main causes for engine failures to be returned for repair. And the gas turbine engines, once separated from the helicopter, they were disassembled down to the subassembly and then to the individual parts. Engineers were required to examine and evaluate all the parts that were found outside production limits as either repairable or scrap. And with so many engines being returned and so many more parts accumulating, which needed to be dispositioned or evaluated, the Army Depot had to create a storage area where the parts would be inventoried until they were dispositioned as either repairable or determined non-repairable and removed from the area. Now, this area was called the Candidates for Disposal, or the CFD room. Engineers, along with the quality assurance inspectors and technicians, were assigned to go into the CFD room, find and positively identify the individual parts that were to be examined. Sometimes there would be just one part to be evaluated, but all too often there would be tens or even hundreds of the same part that usually had the same kind of defects. Each part was closely examined in the worn or damaged surface to evaluate how far the part deviated in measurements of length, width, and depth from a standard production part. That's what they were measured to. Then it was evaluated whether a repair procedure existed for these parts in order to correct or bring the condition of the part back to within the standard production limits of a new part. Now, sometimes a new repair procedure was created for new types of failures, so that every chance was given to save as many parts for future engine assembly into a helicopter. If the parts were damaged beyond repair, then they were tagged as scrap and were rejected and discarded from the CFD room. Now, the important goal of the CFD room was to get the inventory of damaged parts down to zero. None. It was a lot of work by those engineers and quality assurance inspectors and the technicians just to keep the CFD room inventory down to just a minimum. That is, the CFD room was never empty. There were always damaged parts accumulating in the room that needed attention to evaluate, repair, and then removed from the room. Now we can also show how this special room with all those various repetitive damaged parts has a direct bearing on us overcoming our sin in our lives as we approach the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is just like our various sins that we commit accumulating and needing special attention to recognize, repent, which means change, and then to change ourselves so that we don't keep repeating the same sins over and over again. We should be continually examining the intent of our thoughts because we are not perfect. None of us are. You or me. We don't think and act in a perfect, righteous way. So let us examine ourselves to see where sin is in our lives and the seriousness of sin since Christ suffered for us. We will focus on some different areas where we as a church could fall into sin. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24 to start with. There'll be a number of scriptures we'll be going over today. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Okay, Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For a righteous man or woman may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Now, there was a summary by this, by Mr. Armstrong, and it was stating that the truly converted Christian will find that he or she often stumbles under temptation and falls again. Even as a physical child learning to walk often falls down, but the year-old child does not get discouraged and give up. He gets up and starts out again, he or she. Now let's see what God says, and it's the typical and a very good scripture for this time coming up to the holy days and festivals. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. And verse 8 will be read at another time, but right now in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore purge," or another word for that means to clean out, "the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And then, of course, verse 6, which is just saying, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven even leavens the whole lump?" Along with verse 7. So yes, as it states in, and we won't turn there, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "We are to carefully examine ourselves to see where we fall short or fail in keeping God's righteous character, the building standard, which is His Ten Commandments." And that is how we know what sin is. And that's as it states, and let's turn to 1 John. And we'll read 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now we'll read that in the King James Version. That was also in the scripture in the bulletin. But it says, and we'll read this again there, it says, because it says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law," God's commandments, statutes. So God wants us to constantly purge or clean out sin that is inventoried in our lives. God wants us to constantly purge or clean out sin that is inventoried in our lives. When we are under God's grace or favor, does this mean that when we sin, God does not remember it after your God's called you. You repent, baptize, and receive God's Spirit by laying on of hands. Does this mean that when we sin after this, God does not remember it? Let's turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 7. And we'll just read verse 2. Hosea chapter 7 verse 2 says, "They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face." That's the answer. Now let's turn to Isaiah 59 and see what is said there. Isaiah 59. We'll read the first two verses there. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So it is our sins that separate us from God, and he will hold us accountable for those inventoried, sometimes repetitive sins, until they are repented of. Until they are repented of. And through Christ's sacrifice, God promises that he will cover or forgive us of those repented sins, as it states, and let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read verse 34. It says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That's once we repent and ask God's forgiveness and mercy. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll read verses 7 and 8 of Romans 4. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And just reading that in the King James Version, which is very similar, but it's a little difference. 4:7-8. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, impute, according to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word means to take an inventory. Take an inventory. Also, the companion scripture, and let's turn there to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Psalms 32, and we'll read the first two verses. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, the Hebrew equivalent for impute means to charge his account with. Charge his account with. We should be thankful that God does not remember or inventory our past repented forgiven sins. And let's confirm that by turning to Psalms 103, 103 of Psalms. read starting verse 11, Psalms 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy, God's mercy, toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In the 1960s, World Tomorrow radio broadcast, Mr. Armstrong, speaking to literally thousands of people in radio waves listening at that time across the United States, said that sin is the transgression or breaking of God's law expressed in Ten Commandments. Now, he had everyone turn to 1 John 3:4, and we just read that. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So what happened is that he said, then he had everyone turn to Romans 3:23, and let's turn there. So after he explained that sin is a transgression or breaking of God's law, then he said this, Romans 3 and verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now after reading those scriptures, he said that everyone out there, every one of you out there listening, commits sin. So what he said. He went on and said, now this is interesting, that he said that I also have sins in my life that I commit, but I'm not going to tell you about them. That's between you and God. So all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now why could God the Father not look at Christ just before his son died? It was because that at that time, all of our sins were placed on Christ, him. And like we saw in the sermonette, Christ was tempted in all points, all during his life, but without sin. And also the ritualistic law of Moses could never forgive sin. Only Christ's sacrifice could. And we know that long ago, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, so God knew ahead of time that we would need a Savior. Here are some examples of hidden sins that we don't usually think about as God's people. And one is that showing partiality is a type of sin. And let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, this is all of us, me, you, we have to be careful of these. James 2 and verse 9, it says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then in chapter 3, right over here in verse 17 and 18, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Christ didn't show partiality or favoritism. Now another example is self-righteousness, which is a type of sin and is very difficult to recognize. And let's turn to Job 1. Job 1, and we'll read verse 1. And we'll see why it was very difficult. Okay, we're there. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. He was a builder of the Great Pyramid that time. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. That means he turned away from evil. So Job was blameless or complete, which means perfect and undefiled. Job did keep God's commandments, and yet look at the attitude that God noticed, which was deeply rooted in Job's character. Even Job didn't see it. Let's turn to chapter 27. There's many scriptures about this, but we'll turn to this one since it summarizes it pretty well. Job 27, chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. It says, Job talking, "Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go." Job says that he maintains his righteousness. Now, this was his righteousness, not God's righteousness that he found later. And we know later on, that's what it says, and it's you certainly don't want to have God talking to us saying that, "Where were you?" You know that you're in big trouble then. But God corrected him on this, and Job repented, and things changed after that for him. But that's a lesson for us. And let's turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 142. And here's what God's saying so we identify. "Your righteousness," talking about God's righteousness, "is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." And then, of course, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your world, for all your commandments are righteousness." So Job thought he understood God's truths on his own. But God said to Job that it was only because of God that Job understood. And just like it says, and we won't turn to John 17 and verse 17, God gives us the understanding of all truth through the Bible, which is God's word is truth. Self-righteousness also displays itself as presumptuous sin that David talks about. And let's turn to, in Psalms again, turn to chapter 19. And let's see what David talks about as part of self-righteousness, presumptuous sin. In verse 13, he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read verse 10 of 2 Peter and verse 10. It says, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now, the meaning of presumptuous sin is when we become overly self-confident, insistent on our ways, and arrogant in our thoughts, words, and actions. And in the 58 lesson Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, lesson 31, on page 7, it summarized this whole thing, saying, summarizes the presumptuous as having to do with arrogance, false ministry, and sinning willfully. Now, there was a section that in my wife's Bible, her first Bible she had when she first came into church back in the later 60s, 1960s. And it was called Symptoms of Self-Righteousness. And they were some real good basic understanding of what self-righteousness was back then. And that's something because those were back in that, in the Philadelphia era, in that prime Philadelphia era. And this is what they were teaching back then. And then there's five points. And then we'll have another 5 points they had in there that said basic helps in overcoming self-righteousness. So let's start with this. In the number one, it was self-righteous. Self-righteousness judges other people. Number two, self-righteousness overreacts. Three, self-righteousness categorizes people. In other words, we are the judge and standard. Number four, self-righteousness justifies. Always have to have that last word. We tend to want to defend most everything we say or do. And then five, self-righteousness always has the last word. That's a tendency. Now here are some basic helps in overcoming this. Number one, and we can turn to Isaiah 64. Turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and we'll 64 and verse 6. We'll read. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we must realize we are special to God, yet there's nothing good in us except Christ in us. We have moved aside and allowed Christ to do it through His Holy Spirit in us. That's how it's done, through God's Holy Spirit. Now, number two, we need to keep a solid foundation of repentance, as we've been talking about. That's changing as best we can when we notice and recognize sin. Number three, this is very important. Beware. The longer we are in the church, the more self-righteous we can become and not see it. That applies to just about all of us. Because after you're baptized, that starts, but also even when you're growing up in the church, those things that you're learning, that's important. Number four, change your attitude and approach by obeying God. And number five, ask God for help to have the ability to rid ourselves of self-righteousness, sin. And this is interesting that godly righteousness is an inward show of God's spiritual character, whereas self-righteousness is an outward show of a person's character with human nature in it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 now. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read verse 9 to 14. This is a well-known area this time of year. Luke 18, verse 9, starting. Also, he spoke this parable. Christ spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what we heard in the sermonette by Mr. Armstrong in that telecast. So although this was a parable, it tells the difference between a self-righteous attitude and a true humble attitude toward God. It is harder to overcome self-righteousness. It's hard to see. You can even say that you're not even perfect and still be self-righteous. Do we trust in ourselves that we are righteous, focusing on others' perceived faults? Or do we humble ourselves by focusing on godly righteousness? Sometimes we expect others to do what we ourselves do not do. And that's what the Pharisees did. And as our example in God's Word, is how did Christ keep himself from having this self-righteous attitude? Let's turn to John chapter 5. Right over here to John chapter 5. And this is how Christ kept from doing that. It's a very interesting basic scripture of what he did and what we are to focus on. John chapter 5, verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sin will you have? Wait a second here. This is John 5:30 says, I can of myself do nothing. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, as Christ hears, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's how Christ looked at that all the time, focusing on God the Father and what he wanted, what God the Father wanted him to do. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we will read just verse 1 here. And Luke 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, Christ began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And let's turn to, Now back to Luke 11 and verse 39. And this Pharisees, Christ is talking to Pharisees. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, so they look clean outside, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. So Christ said to the disciples and to us today, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees at time would take advantage of another person when that person had made a mistake. And let's turn to 2 Timothy now. We'll keep turning to more scriptures. 2 Timothy. And we'll read verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It's just a short scripture, but it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Now the Pharisees had a form of godliness, in that they did try to keep God's commandments strictly in the letter. That was for sure. The Pharisees were always trying to find fault with Christ, the one who had real authority over them. They even considered themselves more righteous than Him, than our Creator. They were the ones with the attitude who wanted to appear righteous. They wanted to appear righteous, hiding behind a false appearance before the people, and Christ was getting in their way by exposing their hypocrisy and sin. Now let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll read verses 12 and 13 of Ezekiel 33. Okay. It says, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous work shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Now let's turn to Romans, chapter 10. Of course, what God's saying there is that he always gives us a chance to turn. So that scripture is showing that it's repetitive, and he will turn around when someone recognizes sin and repents of that and comes to it. But Romans 10, and let's read the first three verses of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, I'm going to read something from the 58 Lesson Ambassador Bible Correspondence Course. It's lesson 27. It's on page 7 of this. It's just a section here, but it really helps explain why we are developing God's righteousness and what it says. It says here that God said, let us make man in our image, as it said in Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, in effect, that he would create man to be spiritually complete, just like himself, within a week. Of course, that's a prophetic week. Within a 7 1,000-year days week. Within a period of 7 1,000-year days, a total of 7,000 years. Yes, in the very spirit body and spiritual mind image of God himself. For a day with God is as 1,000 years, and God's plan is dual, first physical, then spiritual. Let us make man in our image. Man could never create himself to be like God. Never, but God will, and within this time. It is the Father and Son who are doing the creating in of us into holy spiritual beings. Let us make man in. We can only desire with all our hearts to be as righteous as God. We can only choose to be made so with all our being. We can only surrender ourselves to God's will and let Him, through the power of His Holy Spirit, crush our evil nature and of unrest so that we may become like God and be born very sons of God. In our personal lives, we learn by making mistakes, which is sin, whether of our own or by others. So do not let self-righteous zeal be confused with godly righteousness. We of our own cannot make ourselves righteous. It takes God to help us grow in His righteous character through and by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is the kind of righteousness and zeal we need to strive for. It all comes directly from God. It all comes directly from God. So we need in us God's faith, in us His mercy, and all being in a humble state of mind, which is humility. And let's turn to Psalms 34. Back to Psalms 34 again. Psalms 34. And we'll start in verse 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then over in Isaiah chapter 57, and we'll read verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the ones that God centers on. In Isaiah 66 now, over a few chapters to Isaiah 66, verse 1, says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is this place of my rest? For all these things my hand is made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So how are we to live our lives before God? And we'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we know this scripture quite well, but let's get right there and make sure we zero right in on it. And there's an and in it. So it's both. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we know that we are to first seek God's kingdom and also God's righteousness. And now let's see what Mr. Armstrong stated in his 1971 Tomorrow's World Personal article. He said then, "But mark this well, the reception of God's divine nature within us did not remove the old human nature with its pulls and temptations. Nor will the human nature be completely removed until the resurrection and changed into spirit composition, until you are no longer composed of matter but of spirit." So a man or woman may stumble over an incident of sin again and again while walking the way of God during our life, with God's Holy Spirit still dwelling him or her. Always he will repent, because his or her attitude is simply that he desires more than anything in life to succeed along the way, God's way, that he has chosen to overcome, to grow spiritually, to receive eternal life from God. He may find the road hard, difficult, beset with temptations and spiritual pitfalls. He will most likely suffer persecution. He or she will most likely suffer persecution. But their overall willful purpose, attitude, and life goal is to be submissive to God, to rely on God, to be obedient to God, to live for God, and to enter the kingdom of God. What most people do not understand is the difference between an incident of sin committed, even though they be repeated such incidents of stumbling, but always repented of. Now remember, it's just like the CFD room. Our sins are accumulated until we examine ourselves, repent, and come back under the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of those past sins. Christ paid the penalty that comes from breaking God's laws, the Ten Commandments, with His statutes. And as we know, the penalty for breaking God's commandments is death. And God expects us to repent of our sins, and let's confirm that with 1 John 1. And we'll read verse 7 and 9 of 1 John 1. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." With a repentant attitude, we do need to go to God through prayer and ask for his help, for more power and strength from God to overcome. We as Christians need to be striving against sin, striving to overcome by choosing the right way, God's way, which leads to eternal life, instead of the wrong way, which leads, as we've seen, to death. We need to remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrines, holding on to those truths once delivered to us, including the end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. And we need to be constantly growing in holy, righteous character toward perfection, obeying God's laws like the Father wants us to do, coming to the fullness of the stature of His Son, Jesus Christ. We will not be perfect until the resurrection, when at that future time, there will be no more of those candidates for disposal, no more sin.